Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined by Carlo Broussard, apologist and speaker here at Catholic Answers, author of a bunch of stuff. And I gave you the name of one of his books last hour, the latest one, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. But he's also the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and a great one if you're experiencing those or if you know someone who's experiencing obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And then Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And then the next book, we don't know, sooner or later, it'll be here, probably sooner rather than later.
Working on it.
All right, as long as you're working on it. I just wanted assurance of that you're working on it. Open forum means anybody can call 888-318-7884 if you have a question about Catholic doctrines, Catholic beliefs. If you have a moral or philosophical question, you're welcome to call. Carlo loves talking about those. 888-318-7884. And I do want to continue to extend that invitation. If you are not a Christian person, if you don't know the Catholic faith or the Christian faith more generally, you are very welcome here. Your question or even your objection is welcome. 888-318-7884. We just love having those conversations. So we'll go to New York, Long Island, New York, watching on YouTube. Rick, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead, Rick, with your question for Carlo.
Good evening, gentlemen. I have news.
I hope it's good news.
He is risen.
Amen.
Indeed, he is risen.
He is risen.
God bless you, Rick.
That is good news.
God bless you guys. Bless indeed. Cy, thanks for your ministry. I appreciate it.
Oh, God bless
Carlo,
you.
Hello, God bless you.
Well, thank you, Rick.
I've been listening to you guys for a while. And real quick, I've been trying to be a mini apologetist. And, when you try and explain yourself and you're trying to explain your faith, it's very difficult to receive some of the questions. And sometimes they're not questions. They're outright statements that are just hateful.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So my question is this. How do we share our faith without arguing about Catholic teaching of the Bible or its traditions and still remain charitable? And do you think these people would argue this much with a priest?
Well, concerning the last question, I don't know. If the person is being hateful, then maybe.
Yeah. Maybe that'd be an opportunity to yell
right.
at a priest.
Yeah, I mean, if they're willing to cross those boundaries of respect and cordiality and even charity with you, then I suspect they would be willing to cross those boundaries with the priest. But concerning your first question, Rick, about sharing the faith in a way that we can keep charity and be emotionally calm and be respectful of the other person, my first thought that comes to mind, Rick, is if the person is just saying hateful things and is just having an emotional response to the church, very often there is little reasoning that you can do with that individual. And so in that case, it might not be worth trying to take the conversation any further to try and articulate the faith or explain the faith and clarify misconceptions. It just might not work. So you might have to just stop the conversation, move on to something else, or leave the person and say, hey, I'll say some prayers for you, or, you know, hopefully we can talk again some other time, but I don't think now is a good time to talk about it. If you discern, Rick, that the individual might be willing to calm down emotionally and maybe entertain some intellectual reasoning there, you might just start with a question, right? If they make a statement, then you simply ask them, Rick, well, why do you believe that, right? Well, the church is hateful towards people who are gay or something, right? Well, why do you think that? Where did you read that, right? Does the church say, did you read anywhere where the Catholic Church says, well, these people who engage in this sort of sexual activity, like, we hate them? You're not going to find that, right? So why do you believe that? And of course, they might respond and say, well, the church says this behavior is immoral. And then you can simply respond and say, oh, so it's hateful to say a behavior is immoral? Well, what about somebody who goes and tortures little babies? Is it hateful to say that's immoral? Of course not, right? So it's really not a hate issue. It's a matter of evaluating certain behaviors to see whether they're moral or not. So that's just one example, Rick. But basically asking them the question why, getting them to give you the reasons for their belief. And if they're willing to do that, then you can push back a little bit, challenge the reasons, right, to see if they hold up and discern at the same time whether the person's willing to continue going forward in the back and forth in the conversation. And the last thing I'll say, Rick, in order to, I know what's helped for me, not always, but because I'm imperfect and I fail often, but what has proven to be successful at times, and I know from my colleagues, Trent Horn and Jimmy Akin and Tim Staples, all of us here, and talking about this stuff, is to realize, Rick, that everybody is at a different point on the journey of knowledge. And sometimes some people just haven't, I was talking about this earlier, just haven't received the grace yet to enlighten the mind to come to see the truth. And so they're acting based upon their own erroneous judgments, their own malformation, and whatever past history that they've had in their lives to form them in this way, right? And so to realize that I too was at a point in my journey of knowledge where I didn't know some things and I got some things wrong, right?
Yeah.
And so in having that understanding that people are coming from some, they're carrying some baggage somewhere, right? And that can help us, Rick, when we're trying to evangelize, to at least sympathize, right? We recognize, yeah, what they're saying is wrong, the ideas are wrong, and we can engage in a conversation, but in order to keep the emotions in check, I think it's important to realize that, and that can help us sympathize with them, and then look at them with charity, right? And see Christ in them regardless of whatever sort of negative emotional response they're having.
Rick, you're so generous to us, and your comments are so kind. I'd like to send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, A Daily Defense. There, he's got the 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist. Since you said you're working on your own apologetics work, and these are wonderful little, I mean, they're gold. They're little nuggets of
I was actually just reading it today.
Oh, were you?
Yeah, before coming on the show. It's a fantastic book. I would also recommend, maybe we can send this to him as well, Trent Horn's DVD, Tips for Defending the Faith.
Okay, yeah, let's
send that
to Trent's
a master at this stuff, so.
You got that, Rosie? Okay, all Rosie's right, got it. Rosie's sitting in for Marie today, and Mary running the video in there. Thank you both for all the hard work. I got the thumbs up from Mary.
Yeah.
I feel pretty good now.
Good
she
job.
Gave me the thumbs
she
up.
She recognized you, Zach. She acknowledged
I know.
You.
I feel so important now. Okay, Rick, hang on the line, and we'll get that all that to you if you'd like. We're going to go to Merrill now. In Toronto, Canada, watching on YouTube. Merrill, I think we've kept you waiting for a while, and I want to apologize for that, but thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's worth it. Okay, Carlo, I like you very much, especially, what is your name? I forgot.
Carlo?
Sai.
Oh, Sai, me, yeah, right.
Hey,
yeah.
Wait.
I love you, Sai.
Yeah,
you're
go
very
ahead.
Funny.
Oh,
you're
hope,
funny, Si.
I know,
and you're such a funny guy.
See, what happens now is it's been recorded that you said that, and they'll send that to me, and I'll just listen to it over and over and over again to make myself feel better.
And what's interesting, sorry, Merrill, but I got to say this: what's interesting is that a previous caller didn't know my name, but knew your name,
yeah,
and
right.
Now Merrill.
Oh, I know your name. You're Carlo.
Come on, Carlo. Of course she knows your name. Don't be foolish,
Merrill. How can we help you?
Okay, my sister has two sons, ages 4 and 1. So their father is Muslim. Now, they were baptized the Muslim way. I don't know if you call that baptism. My sister and I are so worried that the two boys are not baptized as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We worry too much that they might go to hell or maybe purgatory. Now, we are planning to secretly baptize them. Question number one, are we going to commit a sin if we do that? Question number two, is it effective if the two of us, my sister and I, were both lay? We baptized the boys, then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are they going to heaven after that?
Okay, so very, very clear questions, and I appreciate that, Meryl. The answer to your second question is yes, it would be effective. That would be a valid baptism. But getting to your first question, it would indeed be what we call an illicit baptism. In other words, it would be sinful. You would be going against what the church directs. And you want to check out Canon 868 in the Code of Canon Law, Meryl. And there the Code of Canon Law talks about what is necessary for an infant to be baptized licitly, right? The parents, and here's the first requirement. The parents are at least one of them, or the person who legitimately takes their place, right, in a formal capacity, must consent, right? So if you were to baptize your sister's grandsons against the consent of the parents, or at least one of them, that would indeed be going against the directive of the church. And so although the baptism would be valid, like the graces would be there would be a born again seal would be there, it would be illicit. And because it would be illicit, Meryl, this is something we ought not to do. Now, what about the concern about the soul, the concern for the souls of the grandsons? Well, Meryl, the church teaches that it's possible for those who are not baptized to still be saved. The church teaches in paragraph 1257, Meryl, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, God has bound salvation to his sacraments, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments. God can communicate the graces of baptism even without the physical act and the ritual of baptism itself. So you can rest assured, Meryl, that God's in charge. God will take care of it. But at the same time, God would be calling you to pray for your sister's grandsons, to constantly be praying that God would give certain graces to the parents of your sister's grandsons in order to come to know the truth, right? That they can come to know the truth and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christianity, and come to baptize their children. So that's your role, Meryl. Your role is to be praying and begging God to shower those graces upon them, to lead them to conversion. But we cannot recommend you to go against the directives of the church concerning the licentiousness of baptism, that is, whether baptism is licit or not.
It's a lot, Meryl. Is it acceptable to you?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
But what if my niece, that is my sister's daughter, the mother of the children, what if she agrees? She hasn't agreed yet, but I'm praying that she will agree.
But that's a great thing to pray for.
Yeah, amen. I would highly encourage you that she would come to agree, because recognize that the code said the parents, or at least one of them, has to consent. And so I would recommend, Meryl, I would recommend that if she does come to agree, I'm okay with the kids getting baptized, then visit the pastor at your local parish and get directions from him and explain to him, listen, there's one of the parents who want the kids baptized, the other one does not. What must we do to go about getting the kids baptized in a way that's going to be consistent with the directives of the church concerning these matters?
God bless you, and many are praying, I know, right now with you and your sister for your niece and for the children and for their father. So God bless you, Meryl. We appreciate the call. I have to go to a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Carlo Broussard right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And I've mentioned Carlo's books and the Purgatory is for Real book, and I feel I've neglected this, so I do want to mention it to you. Carlo's course at our School of Apologetics, which is just growing and growing, a dream here at Catholic Answers for decades, and now is growing by leaps and bounds. Schoolofapologetics.com is where you can find out about it. It's not a place where you go to get college credit or you have to do, you know, term papers or take final exams, but it is a place where you get college level, that quality of teaching with lots of helps, workbooks and books and other helps to your teaching, in addition to the very, very fine videos that are produced. So Carlo produced one on purgatory, and it's available now. 5 hours of instruction with Carlo on purgatory, on why it's not contrary to scripture, it's rooted in biblical truth, and a whole bunch of other stuff on purgatory. You can get it right now at 50% off at schoolofapologetics.com. Schoolofapologetics.com, 50% off on Carlo's course on purgatory. Anything else you want to say about it? Or you just...
Yeah, it was a fun time filming it, and I think people who watch it will be edified by it, hopefully. Hopefully they'll enjoy and won't mind looking at me and staring at me, yakking away for 5 hours.
The thing is, they won't, because it's really high-quality stuff. As a matter of fact, I think it's the classiest thing we do at Catholic Answers now.
It's well done.
School of Apologetics. Like, everything
is...
Oh,
man, I don't know, Cy.
What?
You're pretty darn classy, man.
I am. That's true.
You're a pretty smooth cat.
I am very classy. Well, don't say which class I belong to, but I'm very, very classy. Yes, that's true. But this is really top-notch stuff. I mean, you just watch the videos. You can watch some samples at schoolofapologetics.com. We're going to go to South Carolina now. Francisco in South Carolina, listening on the EWTN app. Delighted to have you with us. Francisco, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Cy. Hi, Carlo.
Hi, Francisco.
Hey. Hi. My question could be misinterpreted, but I don't mean any harm. I just need to know.
Sure.
How we the Christian can harmonize the way that God used to solve the problems in the Old Testament and the teaching of Christ, love your enemy.
Right.
So is there a particular thing in the Old Testament that God did that doesn't seem harmonious with love your enemies?
Good question.
Oh, the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And the opening of the desert when almost a whole tribe of Israel got killed because they disobeyed God.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right.
Okay, Francisco, this is a very good question, and thank you for your honesty, my friend, in asking it. So I suppose one way that we can begin to approach this question is to consider how a parent is going to discipline, and discipline, assuming here it's just, right, bestowing some form of punishment that's legitimately due to the child. A parent's going to discipline his or her child in different ways depending on the age of the child. So I discipline my 3.5-year-old Nathaniel in ways that are different than how I discipline my older children, my 10-year-old, my, you know, my, I'm going to have to list them all now since I list one of them.
You better.
My 8-year-old Catherine, that's my 10-year-old Elijah, my 13-year-old Savannah, and my 16-year-old Dominic. My disciplinary tactics, Francisco, are going to be different for each child depending on at which age of development they are at. And the reason is because there are some actions that my children understand and don't understand at different points in that development. And so if we could take that model, and I think we can see it apply to even God, Francisco, the Bible reveals God is a father to the people of Israel. It's a father-son relationship. Even the scriptures refers to the people of Israel as the firstborn son of God, of Yahweh. And so there's a familial relationship going on there. And so it stands to reason that God is going to interact. He's going to punish his child, the people of Israel, in ways that are different than at that stage of development of his people, and how he's going to interact and bestow justice for his people with the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Another analogy here, Francisco, you don't go teaching a second grader algebra, right? You have to teach them basic math, and then they build up to algebra. If you go and, you know, start writing all the algebraic equations and stuff on the board to a second grader, they're not going to have the conceptual tools to understand what in the world's going on here, right? So there's time has to go, and they have to learn certain things to be able to comprehend what's going on in freshman year algebra or something, right? So too with God's people. They didn't have certain conceptual frameworks in their hearts and in their minds in the Old Testament to understand the love that he would reveal ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be manifesting his justice to his people, his children, in ways different than what he does once that revelation is given to his people through Jesus Christ. With the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have certain conceptual frameworks, certain ideas, certain understandings that Jesus has given to us concerning love. And so God manifests his justice in different ways. But in no way is God contradicting himself with what he reveals in the New Testament and what he's doing in the Old, no more, Francisco, than I contradict myself in disciplining my 3-year-old in a way that's different than how I discipline my 16-year-old.
Okay, Francisco, what do you think?
Thank you, guys.
Hey, Francisco, if this is something you'd like to pursue, we have a book called Hard Sayings. It's by our colleague, Trent Horn, and it's just about this. It's about how to resolve these real... There's some difficult stuff in the Bible, and if you'd like, all you got to do is stay on the line, and we'll get your address. I think you were in South Carolina. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, and we'll. I just had to make sure he's not in like Canada or something because I can't send it there. But Francisco, hang on the line and let us know if you want to get the book. We'll send it to you.
Another great resource that Francisco can get. We won't be able to give it to him, but it's entitled "Light on the Dark Passages of Scripture" by Mark Gizak. He used to be a professor at the Gustin Institute. I'm not sure if he still is, but that's a great little book. It's an easy read, but very profound in articulating, you know, God's punishment in the Old Testament. And of course, that's going to assume a proper understanding of punishment. Because if you're not able to reconcile punishment itself with goodness and with a good God, then you're going to have to start from a more fundamental starting point before you approach these passages. So once you sort of get the punishment, philosophy of punishment down and a proper understanding of that, then you can begin to approach these passages that talk about God punishing the people of Israel.
Great question, Francisco. I hope it was helpful to you, and I hope you get the book. Let's go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
Hey!
You always perk up when I say Louisiana. Watching on YouTube, Austin in Baton Rouge, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
You sound good.
All right, fantastic. Before, I just wanted to say thank you all for the show you did a couple of days ago on Purgatory, Heaven and Hell. That was awesome. That helped a lot. So thank you very much.
Oh, great, Austin. Awesome.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that with us.
Yeah, that was Carlo. Yeah.
You bet. Yes, sure was. I thought a little bit of a question for you. I'll try to keep it brief. And it's about the idea of no salvation outside the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm actually a convert myself. 6 years ago, I came into the church, and A very good friend of mine did around the same time as well. Very well catechized, very well formed, and he was very on fire for his faith. And again, he came from a Protestant background, but he shared with me that it was just so difficult for him to merge with what we know, the Catholic culture. He kind of got hurt by the church in many ways. He didn't feel very welcome. I'm not exactly sure the entire story. So he's gone back to the Protestant church that he grew up in. And, you know, I am not one to speculate necessarily on the fate of his soul, nor I know from anybody, but two parts to that question. What can I do? What should I do? Because he's extremely happy now. He seems not sad anymore. He seems to have his faith back, if you will. So I don't want to be a buzzkill on that. But also, I just can't believe that, because he does have full knowledge of what he's walking away from intellectually, right? But maybe not in his heart. And I just don't know. I can't, in good conscience, think to myself, okay, that's it. You know, he just walked away from salvation. So I'm a little confused as to what the church says about that and maybe what I can do to help.
Great questions here, Austin. So it is true on the objective level, if an individual walks away from the truth of the Catholic faith with full knowledge, deliberate consent, that will incur the guilt of mortal sin. And if an individual dies in that state of mortal culpability, right, of mortal sin, hell will be their lot. But in no way, Austin, as you're already hinting at, can we make the judgment this individual fits that description. And I hear I hear the music coming, so we're up at a hard break. So Austin, please hang on the line. And on the other side, my friend, we'll try to address all of the aspects of your question.
Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Carlo Broussard, our guest. 888-318-7884, the number. Right back.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is there someone you really admire?
How have they impacted your life?
Tell us about him or her tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now, more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest in Austin, in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, on the line with a question about a friend who left the Catholic Church to participate in a Protestant church, and wondering just what he should do about that.
Yeah.
Should I want to take that?
Yeah, sure. So, Austin, hopefully you're still there with us. So, before the break, I was articulating the objective idea that if an individual walks away from the truth of the Catholic faith with full knowledge and deliberate consent, that individual will incur the guilt of mortal sin, and if dies in such a state, hell is his or her lot. And whether or not your friend fits that description, we leave that up to God himself. Only God knows the inner movements of the human heart. Now, that relates to the next idea that I had and I wanted to share with you, namely that you mentioned how your friend was hurt in his past within the church. It is possible, Austin, remember this, it is possible that that distress and whatever happened to him could very well be mitigating factors with regard to his full deliberate consent, right? So you mentioned how it seems reasonable that he has full knowledge that to walk away from the faith is a grave, serious offense. But remember, in order for someone to incur the guilt of mortal sin and thus be subject to damnation, full deliberate consent is the other condition that must be met as well. And so it's possible, Austin, in the case of your friend, that there are certain factors within his life and his past life that would mitigate his culpability in whatever degree, we don't know, only God knows that, but it's possible at least that it would mitigate his culpability to a degree such that he would not be mortally culpable for leaving the visible church. And so just always keep that in mind. And so that leaves hope, right? That gives us hope for the possibility of your friend's salvation, even though he left the visible boundaries of the church. Now, as far as what can you do, all you can do, Austin, is remain friends with him as much as you can and ask the Holy Spirit to possibly give you those opportunities in conversation with him as let it naturally, organically develop to where you can begin asking him questions about what he's learning at his church services, when his pastor's giving sermons, you know, and engage him on that and find those points where you can agree. You know, I often think in my mind, Austin, whenever I'm talking to non-Catholics who are Christian, always find a point where you can say, amen, brother, right? And establish that common ground. And once he begins articulating what he's learning or why he's believing what he's believing, then you can just naturally ask some questions. Well, that's an interesting conclusion. That's an interesting idea. You know, what's the evidence for that idea? Where are you getting that in scripture? I've never heard that before. Could you please enlighten me on that? And once you engage in the conversation with these sorts of questions, always getting them to give reasons for their belief, as we do as Catholics, then that'll determine the direction of the conversation and where it needs to go. What do you think of that, Austin?
Yeah, thank you very much. And you actually answered another doubt that I had, or a question was about culpability, because it just seemed to me that when one goes through emotional distress, that would naturally have to limit or lessen the culpability, because people don't usually make decisions, right, that are necessarily clear-minded if they have some sort of pain or trauma. So
right.
That was, you kind of answered that rebuttal or that follow-up that I was already going to ask you, so thank you for that.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, Austin, it's always important to remember that, man. You know, and for all of our listeners out there, when family members and loved ones leave the church, you know, there very well might be some deep, deep wounds in the soul there that's clouding their judgment. And trust me, I know how emotional distress can cloud the judgment. And, you know, God's merciful and he'll take that into consideration. But at the same time, we should pray for them, right? So, you know, I know Austin hung up here, but Austin should continuously pray for his friend to, as I said to previous callers two times already in the past hour and a half, that to ask God to shower graces upon them, to enlighten their mind, to know the truth, to move their will, to strengthen their will, to have the courage to pursue that truth and to grab a hold of it.
Amen.
When they find it.
Thanks, Austin. Appreciate it. We're going to Dallas, Texas now. Bruce down in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Go ahead with your question, Bruce.
Thank you, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
I have a question about the resurrection of Jesus from the 24th chapter of Luke, where right after the guys get back from Emmaus, Jesus appears to them and they think he's a ghost. The apostles and the disciples think he's a ghost.
Okay.
And he says, touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have.
Mm-hmm.
And my question relates going back to like Leviticus chapter 11, where it's taught that the life is in the blood, and I think chapter 11 says, and I have given, since the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement on the altar for yourselves, because it is the blood as life that makes atonement.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, did Jesus' resurrected body have blood?
The answer? Yes.
Yeah. What's the question? What's the answer? Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, Bruce, it's implied when he says, a spirit has not flesh. So the inverse of that would be, I do have flesh, right? And having that flesh implied in that statement is he has his blood. Now, of course, his real flesh and his real blood, his real body, takes on new characteristics. But just because there are new characteristics there, that doesn't mean the body or the flesh and the blood is not real. So the flesh and blood are real, but then they have new characteristics, new properties, and that's the glorified body. The fact that the doors can be locked and Jesus appears to them and Jesus disappears, right? All of these magnificent properties of his glorified body. But nevertheless, the flesh and the blood are real. And you know, Bruce, you bring up a great point concerning that Leviticus passage. It sounded like you were quoting straight from Scripture, so I'm going to assume it's there in chapter 11. I know it's also in chapter 17. And that's the very reason that the Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 11, where God prohibits, through the instruction of Moses, prohibits the partaking of the blood. That was an old covenant ceremonial precept based upon the life and the blood, which actually provides an interpretive context, Bruce, for Jesus in John chapter 6, where he commands us to drink his blood. And in his blood is everlasting life. And so the life is in the blood. Well, it's going to make sense that Jesus gives us his blood in order to have his life, which is the life of heaven. Hence, take all of you and drink. This is my blood. There at the Last Supper.
Okay, Bruce?
Thank you very much. It always was made me curious because it says flesh and bone. And so I appreciate your answer.
Oh, I see.
It just doesn't say blood. It just says
right,
flesh and bone.
Right, so maybe because
but
of
you can't,
flesh and blood.
But you can feel bone. Okay, I think that's why Jesus is saying it. You can feel his flesh. You can feel
right.
bones. Like if you grab his hand, you'd
sure.
feel the bones in there.
He's not a
but
ghost.
You wouldn't be able to feel blood. He's saying, these are the things I have that you can touch that can assure you that that I have, that I'm constituted physically. I'm not just, Casper. thanks, Bruce. Derek in, I'm going to go with Bodwell, Wisconsin. Is this a complete guess? I have no, and I got no help on how to pronounce it. So I'm going to say Derek in Bodwell, Wisconsin. Am I near it, Derek? Am I in the ballpark?
No. Close, but I don't think there's supposed to be an N there, and there's probably not an N.
Oh,
so
what
is Bonduelle?
Oh yeah, okay, yeah. But the N would have helped. The N would have helped. I don't know that I would have gotten it correct, but the N definitely would. All of the letters of a word, I find them valuable when I'm trying to read something. But
yes.
Whatever. Go ahead with your question, Derek.
They are okay. So, Carlo, I have a question that seems to be confusing to many people because I've asked a lot, even my priest. I've asked my priest, and he said he's going to have to study and get back to me, and he still hasn't gotten back to me yet, but priests are very busy. So 1 John 5:16, where we get the difference between venial and mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
He says if our brothers, their sin is not deadly, and we should pray for our brothers, and God will give them life.
Right.
But there is sin that is deadly, and I suggest that you should not pray for that. Is John telling us not to pray for those who are in mortal sin?
Yeah, this is, as you mentioned, Derek, this is one of those questions that scholars do not have a unanimous answer on. So if you look in commentaries, you're going to find exactly what your priest said. It's unclear, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's common to say it's unclear what John is referring to here. But just for our listeners' sake, just to confirm what Derek is saying here, St. John writes, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a deadly sin, he will ask, and God will give him life. For those who sin is not deadly, there is sin which is deadly. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All road doing is sin, but there is a sin which is not deadly. So, Derek, one way that I've heard this interpreted is to understand what John is saying here in light of how prayer works relative to members in the mystical body of Christ and members that are, and people who are, I should say, people who are members of the mystical body of Christ and people who are not members of the mystical body of Christ. So whenever a person is a member of the mystical body of Christ, for whom a non-deadly sin will not kill the life of God in their soul, right? They're going to still be a living member of the mystical body of Christ. Our prayer for them directly affects them. There's a direct causal effect that my prayer has for the life of grace in that other member of the mystical body of Christ. Because we are bonded by charity, we're living with the very life of Christ dwelling within our souls, hence the image of different members of the body living with the life of the body. I, as one member of the mystical body, am able to directly affect another member of the mystical body, just as one member of my physical body would be able to directly affect another member of my physical body. With regard to those who are not members of the mystical body of Christ, who may already be in that state, or for a brother, in this case, who has committed a deadly sin and cut themselves off from the life of grace, the prayer that we pray for them will not be the same as the prayers that we pray for those who are members of the mystical body of Christ. My prayer for an individual who's in a state of mortal soul is not going to have a direct causal effect on them, like it is for me and Sai, if I'm praying for Sai and we're both in sanctifying grace. Rather, my prayer for a person in a state of mortal sin is going to be more so on the side of petitionary prayer, where I'm simply asking God to have mercy to give that person the grace of repentance. And that is strictly intercession. In no way is my activity somehow directly affecting that person's mortal sin. It's just simply saying, God, have mercy. And whether God does have mercy and gives that grace of repentance or not, that's going to be directly up to him, okay? And so I don't think we want to conclude from this that John is saying, don't ever ask God to give a person in mortal sin the grace of repentance. I don't think that's where he's going with that, in light of everything else that we see in Scripture concerning the call to repent and believe in the gospel, right? So I think perhaps we can read what John is saying here in light of this whole theological framework that I was trying to articulate concerning the nature of our prayers relative to those who are members of the mystical body of Christ and those who are not. So far, Derek, in my journey of knowledge, that's sort of the best explanation that I've come across that seems to make some sense and give me some intellectual peace concerning this passage. But at the same time, by no means is it definitive, right? Because it does seem to be a bit unclear across the board for scholars who are trying to exegete this passage.
All right, Derek.
That helps a little bit. But yeah, like you said,
But you hit a tough one.
Clear. Yeah, well, that is, you know, but that's what I do my whole life. I just screw things up.
No, well, that wasn't what I was saying, Derek.
No, but can I ask another quick question?
Yeah, quick, go ahead.
Okay, let's say a person is in mortal sin, you know, but they're practicing Catholic, and they haven't been at a confession yet. Does that mean that they're not in the mystical body of Christ until they get to confession?
Right, until they get to confession, ordinarily speaking. Now, granted, we always keep in mind that it's possible for God to work outside the boundaries of the sacraments, right? So it's possible that God can spiritually resurrect somebody in an extraordinary circumstance, giving them the gift of charity even before they get to the sacrament of reconciliation. But let's just assume, for argument's sake here, that it's ordinary circumstance. They're in a state of mortal sin. They are severed from the body of Christ. And we get this language from St. Paul himself, Derek, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, when he's talking to the Galatians, when he says, you know, you stupid Galatians, basically, who has bewitched you, right? And he says, you have fallen from grace and you are severed from Christ. Why? Because they were going back to the old covenant, looking to the old covenant for salvation. And Paul hammers them for that. And so the Catholic Church has always understood those who incur the guilt of mortal sin are severed from Christ. And the only way for that individual to become a member again of the mystical body of Christ, to be re-sown back into the body, so to speak, is by a sheer grace of God and his mercy to give the grace of repentance for that individual to receive the life of God dwelling in his or her soul again. It is literally a spiritual resurrection. Like Lazarus could do nothing to come back to physical life except by the command of Christ, so too one who is spiritually dead in the state of mortal sin cannot come back to spiritual life except by the command of Christ and giving that grace of repentance.
Thanks very much, Derek. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Carlo Broussard right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. He once declared, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live with Carlo Broussard, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we're going all the way to Miami, Florida now. Virginia, watching on Facebook Live, you are next. Thank you for your call, Virginia. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. How are you? Thank you for taking my call. So I just really briefly wanted to say that I'm 33 years old, and I've been a Protestant all of my life from birth. I'm very heavily involved in my church. I teach at a Christian Protestant school.
Wow.
You know, I'm on the worship team. And then recently, a friend of mine had been telling me about the Catholic Church. And, you know, to us, it's like, that's taboo. We don't even talk about
no
that.
No way, Jose, right?
Right. And out of nowhere, in the last month, the Lord has just opened my eyes.
Beautiful.
And out of nowhere, things that I never even thought of, like who put the Bible together, the Eucharist, our Blessed Virgin Mary, things that I would have never said, started to just open my eyes. And so I guess my question is, for me, you know, being someone that's coming completely from the other side, where do I begin? You know, because there's so much more than a Protestant. It's just, you know, you know, you get saved and then you move on and you love the Lord and you praise him and you worship him. And that's it. But there's just so much more in the Catholic Church. It's so dense and it's beautiful. And I know that it's where God wants me. But it's just, it's unbelievable.
It's a bit overwhelming, right?
Yes, very, very, but in a good way, you know.
Sure.
But just very
thank God. That's so beautiful, Virginia. Yeah. That's just beautiful.
Yeah, well, God bless you, Virginia, and praise God for the graces that he's given you to open the mind and to move the will, right? And for your response to that grace. So, Virginia, I'm just going to say, start with us at Catholic.com.
Yeah, that's what that works.
So, I mean, we have we have tons of free material online at Catholic.com, but it can also be a bit overwhelming. So here's my suggestion, Virginia. I would get a pencil and a paper, or just type it out on your iPhone or whatever, and just make a list of like certain questions that you immediately can think of that you would like an answer to. Or perhaps, more broadly speaking, make a list of certain topics that you want to begin researching and prioritize those topics. Like, what's the topic that's burning in your bosom, right? To quote our Mormon friends, what's topic that's weighing heavy on your heart and on your mind that you really would like to research? And organize and prioritize those topics. And then within those topics, begin asking yourself, okay, well, which question about the Eucharist, say, do I want to get an answer to? And prioritize those questions. And once you have that list and it's concrete and it's organized and it's there, well, then you just simply go through it one by one. And you can start with us at Catholic.com. You go to the search engine, type in your question, because your question most likely has already been answered by our ministry here at Catholic Answers. We've been here since the late 80s, and we have a lot of information at Catholic.com. If nothing comes up on your question specifically, then just type in the topic, right? And then you start reading through the articles, watching the videos, listening to the podcast on the topic of the Eucharist, say. And then I guarantee you, as you're going through that research, you're going to eventually come across the answer to any burning question about the Eucharist that you have. Because I can tell you from experience, Virginia, in my own research, there ain't nothing new under the sun. The Catholic Church has been around for almost 2,000 years, and we have answered virtually every possible objection that you could possibly pose to Catholic beliefs and responded to counters that you could possibly pose to Catholic beliefs. There's might be one or two out there that we've never considered before. Everybody gets a little unique every now and then. But by going through the research, you can answer those questions. So that would be my recommendation in order to try to get over that hump of it being so overwhelming. And I just say, keep loving Jesus, right? We love Christ. You love the church that he gave us, and just enjoy playing in the playground that our Lord gave us, because it is an infinite well, sister, and you will never come to the bottom. But it's an infinite well that we're able to constantly draw from and grow in our love for Christ.
What do you think, Virginia?
Yeah. I think that's great. I know that my friend was able to tell me that I can start RCIA classes.
Yes, you can.
In August, and I've already been going to Mass. And
beautiful.
It's just so different, and it's just something that's very, and my another question I have is, how come we don't see that? I don't understand why we're, you know, in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, and we're reading the Bible, but we don't see the truth. You know, I don't know. And how come out of nowhere, you know?
Who we, meaning like we as
your Protestant congregation,
Protestant friends?
Right. And well, I mean, my whole family, I mean, I come from a long line of Protestants, and no one in my family is Catholic. So what, you know, I just don't know how.
Yeah, Virginia, you know, I sympathize with that question. Si and I were just talking about it earlier during the break between the 2 hours of how it's purely God's grace and his divine providence of how at some points on the journey, he wills to give the grace at this time and not at others. Yeah. And so, like you said, when you were asking your question, Virginia, you had never thought of where we got the Bible, right? And that you even asked that question now and not before, it's a grace that God gave you. So we pray that God gives those same graces to our family members and friends who don't see it yet. And I might even add this, Virginia, and this is a little sneak peek to what I'm working on for my next book. I get this question a lot. When I travel, Virginia, people, you know, come up to me and they share with me the fire that they're experiencing, like you're experiencing, and learning the truth of the Catholic faith and all of this biblical evidence. And you know what's the common statement I hear? It's so clear. Why don't Protestants see it? Right? Exactly what you said, Virginia. So I actually wrote a book to answer that question. And so the book that I'm working on is going to articulate certain Protestant counters to these common Catholic arguments from Scripture that we've been making for many years. And so you can come to understand how some Protestants who sort of are familiar with apologetics or able to justify their Protestantism. But, of course, I'm not going to leave you hanging there. I teach you how to counter those Protestant counter arguments. So be on the lookout for that, Virginia. And God bless you. Thanks for calling us and sharing with us your journey. And we'll be praying for you.
Here's the thing, Virginia. You've put me in a difficult situation now, because if I don't give you free books, the people on the internet are going to kill me. So you just have to say yes. You have to accept the books so that I don't get killed. I thought maybe I'd send her Why We're Catholic, Trent Warren's book.
Thank you. I wanted to say that.
And then Jimmy's new book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. What do you think?
I think that would be great. And being that she's coming from a Protestant tradition, how about my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge?
All right. We're sending you a library because you lit us on fire, Virginia. God bless you, sister. You are our sister in the faith, and it just feels so good to be your brothers in the faith. Call us anytime. You hang on the line now, and we're going to send you those books, and you have to accept them, or else I will be assaulted on the internet. Peace, sister.
God bless you.
I don't know what we're doing tomorrow. On Catholic Answers Live, and it's all gone out of my head now. I'm just so fired. What a way to end a show, talking to Virginia.
I know. Wasn't that great?
Isn't that wonderful?
That's what you call the graces of the resurrection, my friend.
Praise God. Praise Amen. God. And what a beautiful sister to have in the faith. Hey, we're doing something. I actually cannot remember what it is right now, but I can promise you this. We're doing something on Catholic Answers Live tomorrow. Nothing as good as just happened with Virginia, but it'll be something good. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
This episode is brought to you by Hallow, the number one Catholic app. Hallow has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallow meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallow.com/breadbox.